God has brought us together to be an encouragement to each other. Thankful for Jeremy leading us in prayer together. And part of how we encourage each other is we pray with each other. And part of how we encourage each other is in relationship with each other. We're not a church that comes just to listen to a guy talk up front or to sing together. We're also a church that loves meeting each other. And as a part of that, I want to invite you all right now to stand up and talk to somebody around you, meet somebody new, say hi to somebody, and encourage them in the Lord, would you? All right, if I can slowly get you to wander back to your seats, there will be opportunity for those who want, as Jeremy mentioned, for a little more talking at Brits today. Guess I would highly recommend the tomato soup and grilled cheese. Delicious. There's a different name for it that they have, but very, very good. Yes. And maybe my wife will order that for me while I'm leading the meeting about Costa Rica. Little family business. Excited to study God's Word together today. We're coming to the end of our sermon series about the kingdom of God that we've been looking at over the course of this summer. And we've been looking exclusively at Jesus' teachings in the Gospels about the kingdom of God. And we have seen how Jesus defines the kingdom of God. And we have seen the characteristics that Jesus says dominate the kingdom of God. And we have also seen the great priority that Jesus says the kingdom of God is to be in our lives. The priority that the kingdom is to be in our lives. And today we're coming to a passage and we're going to look at how a person enters the kingdom of God. How does a person get in to the kingdom of God? And to look at that, we're going to look at John chapter 3. So I'm going to give you a second to turn to John chapter 3 or go there in your device. John chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1 there. And as you can see in John chapter 3, maybe in your heading, there's going to be an interaction in this passage. A man comes to Jesus in the dark of night. His name is Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee. He is an expert and teacher in the Old Testament law. But Nicodemus isn't just any Pharisee. He is one of the ruling council of Israel, a part of what was called the Sanhedrin, 70 men who governed the Jewish religious life and the nation of Israel. Nicodemus is a big deal, right? He is one of the main leaders and teachers of Israel. And he comes to Jesus in the dark of night, but he comes with a different attitude than we see from the Pharisees so often within the Gospels. Nicodemus comes with an open heart, and he addresses Jesus right away as Rabbi. Here is one of the primary leaders and teachers in all of Israel who comes to Jesus and calls him Rabbi or teacher. And he then says, I know that you have been sent by God, and that you are doing these miracles by the power of God. Nicodemus understands some things that are true about Jesus. He doesn't get the whole picture about Jesus at this point. But he understands some things that are correct about Jesus. And he has an open heart and an open mind to find out more as he approaches Jesus. And he has said, I know you're from God. And I know these miracles that you're doing. It's by the power of God. And now that he has introduced this subject of God, Jesus says this in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now read over verse 1 and 2 for yourself. You'll find that Nicodemus does not ask a question in verses 1 and 2. And yet, how does verse 3 start? Jesus answered him. Answered what? Well, maybe there's an unrecorded question here, but it is very possible that what Jesus is answering is the greatest question that Nicodemus or any of us have to answer in life. The greatest question that we have to answer is, how can we be a part of the kingdom of God? How can I gain entrance into the kingdom of God? And Jesus answers that and says, what has to happen in order for us to see the kingdom of God? We must be born again. Some of your translations may say born from above, because this word can mean both of those things, born again and born from above. And in a way that the author John often does, I think it may mean both here. You have to be reborn, and that birth comes from above. And if you are struggling at all with what that means to be born again, how would I explain that to a five-year-old? If you're struggling with that, you are in good company, because Nicodemus, the expert teacher in the Old Testament law, is struggling with what this means as well. And in verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Right, Nicodemus isn't sure what Jesus means here. And so he asks him, what are you talking about here, Jesus? He even takes Jesus' words and pushes them to a literal conclusion that Jesus didn't intend to say. Jesus, I need an explanation here, because what you're saying makes no literal sense. I am an old man. I cannot possibly climb back into my mother's womb. So what are you talking about? Be born again. So Jesus answers him by using another image, which at first may not seem that helpful. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All right, so notice the parallels between verses 3 and verse 5. Being born again and seeing the kingdom are parallel to being born of water and the Spirit and entering the kingdom of God. If we were a little unsure about what it means to be born again, we may be more unsure about what it means to be born of water and the Spirit. I have to admit, for years, my understanding of this passage was that it described two different births. That it described a birth by water, which was our physical birth in this life, and then a birth by the Spirit, which was our spiritual birth in this life. But the phrasing here in the Greek text makes that unlikely, because both water and Spirit share the same preposition in this sentence, the word of in your translation. And if these were describing two different births, they would probably have their own prepositions. And so what is being seen here is a single birth described with two words, that a person is born of water and the Spirit, and that these are both descriptions of that same birth. Furthermore, as we try and figure out what it means to be born of water and the Spirit, I want us to note that Jesus thinks Nicodemus should understand this. You're a teacher of Israel. You're an expert in the Old Testament. You should get this, Nicodemus, right? What does Jesus say in verse 10? Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Jesus believes that because Nicodemus was an expert in the Old Testament, he should have some understanding here. And so perhaps in order to understand the birth of water and Spirit, we need to look for Old Testament passages about where there is new birth, new life that is related to water and Spirit. And while there are a few throughout the Old Testament where this may be seen, the most famous by far is Ezekiel chapter 36, a famous chapter in the Old Testament that is describing God's new life that he is going to give to his people through a new covenant. And within this, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In this famous passage in Ezekiel 36, we're told that God is going to give his people a new life through a new covenant, and both the water and the Spirit are a significant part of this description. What does the water do? The water is a cleansing agent, as it is throughout much of the Old Testament, and it describes the cleansing that is essential in order to experience this new birth, that is an essential part of this new birth. And the Spirit describes transformation, the new life and new heart that are a part of being born again. And so what we see here in this famous passage is the water and the Spirit come together to communicate to us that being born again is about being cleansed. All of your sins washed away by the work of God. All of your sins washed away by what Jesus has done. But it isn't just about that cleansing of water. It is also about transformation and new life through the Spirit. That God changes fundamentally who we are. And we now long to be like Jesus. Do we do it perfectly? No. But it is the longing of our heart to be like Him. And we desire obedience. He says, these are the fundamental parts of what it means to be born again, to be cleansed, to be forgiven and free from the punishment for your sin, and to be transformed, to receive new life through God's amazing Spirit. To be born again is to be cleansed and transformed. Jesus isn't done teaching about being born again. He continues on and wants to let him know that being born again is not automatic, right? Which some Jews certainly understood it to be. Hey, I am a child of Abraham. That is my lineage. Right? Of course I am a part of the kingdom. But Jesus wants them to understand that that is not the case. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Here he describes two different births. The first is a birth of flesh. When you are born of the flesh, you are born into a certain family. Right? I was born into the family Clausen. You can think about what family you were born into. But when you were born in the flesh, you were born into a particular family. But Jesus wants Nicodemus and everyone else to understand that when you are born of the flesh, that does not mean that you are then automatically born into the family of God. That requires a separate birth by the Spirit. Jesus makes this so clear to some of Nicodemus's Pharisee brethren in John chapter 8, where he says to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." Jesus is very clear here. Not everyone who is born physically is also going to be born spiritually. You aren't necessarily a part of the family of God just because you received physical birth. He says this even to these Pharisees who would say, "We are children of Abraham. Of course we're in the kingdom." And Jesus is saying, "Nope, not if you haven't experienced the second birth, that spiritual birth of cleansing and renewal in your life. It doesn't come automatically. It only comes when we are born spiritually." Then Jesus teaches Nicodemus that when you're born again, you will be noticeable to those around. When you're born again, it will be noticeable. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus here compares the work of the Spirit in a person's life to the wind. And he says, hey, you don't know when the wind is going to pick up and gust at you, right? If you're walking over to Brits after church, you can't predict where exactly the wind is going to come and hit you in the face. You just can't do it. And you certainly can't control it. You can't say, now I'd like more wind. Now I'd like less. Don't you wish you could? When the leaves come in the fall, don't you wish you could? I'd like the wind to blow this way. Take all those leaves into my neighbor. No, that's not what you would do. No, of course not. Right? Or if my son's soccer team is losing at halftime, 30 mile per hour gale at their back. Right? Don't you wish you had a little control? But we don't. And we don't know exactly when and where we're going to get hit with a gust of wind. And Jesus is saying, that is the way it is with the work of the Spirit. But like with the wind, you can see its effects. Right? I've got pictures of effects. Right? And you can see it. Oh, cute puppy. Right? Not so cute scenes as well. Right? We can feel and see the effects of the wind. And Jesus says that's the way it is with the work of the Spirit in a person's life. It produces fruit. And if you think about the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, they're not things that are hidden. They're things that are noticeable. Right? Love is in relationships. Joy, peace, patience is something that has to happen within relationships. Kindness. These are things that are noticeable within the way we interact with other people. They're not private. They don't stay hidden. And so when God's Spirit begins to work in someone, like with the wind, its effects are noticeable. Its effects are absolutely noticeable. Being born again will be noticeable. Nicodemus, he wants to know how this is possible. Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" The sense of his question here is not disbelief. How is this possible, Jesus? The sense of the question is a desire to know how to bring it about. How can this come to be? How does this happen in a person's life, Jesus? Right? I understand maybe some of the concepts you're explaining here, but I don't understand how this all comes about. And Jesus answers this question ultimately in verses 14 and 15 by telling Nicodemus that being born again happens by placing your faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. It happens by placing your belief, your faith, in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Verses 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." What does it mean, Moses lifted up the serpent? Are you familiar with this account? The reference here is to Numbers chapter 21. And Moses is leading the people of God through the wilderness. And they have been going through the wilderness for a while. And God has been providing for them all along the way. They need water, God provides it. They need food, God provides it. They need protection, God provides it. Everything they need, God has provided for them as they have been going through the wilderness. And what has their reaction to all of God's provision been? Right, just read chapter after chapter of grumbling and complaining. And Numbers 21 is another chapter in that line, as the people of Israel are grumbling about the kind of food that God is providing for them. And they're grumbling about where they're going to get the more water. Right? God has already provided miraculously for them with water on a couple of different occasions. He's brought it out of rocks for them. And they're like, "Well, we don't see where we're going to get any more water. We don't like this kind of food that God is miraculously providing for us." And they're grumbling against God and they're grumbling against Moses. And God brings discipline against his people in the form of snakes. Poisonous snakes begin to bite the people of Israel. But God doesn't just bring discipline upon his people in the form of these poisonous snakes. He also provides a way for life for them. He tells Moses to make a bronze snake and to place it on top of a pole and to raise it up among the people. And if they are bitten by one of these snakes, they can in faith look to that snake and they will be healed and they will live. God provides for them this amazing way of life in the midst of this poison. And Jesus says, just as that snake was lifted up so that people could look to it in faith and be healed and gain life, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Interesting, this Greek word translated lifted up can mean both lifted up physically into the air and can also mean exalted. And so here, perhaps Jesus is saying the Son of Man will be lifted up. I will be elevated on that cross. But perhaps he has even more in mind than simply being put on the cross, because he will also then be exalted, right, to that chief place at the right hand of the Father. And he says, I will be lifted up. And those who look to me will receive life. In the Old Testament, when people looked to the bronze snake, what kind of life did they receive? They received a few more years of life on this earth before they died. When people look to Jesus who is lifted up and believe in him and his work to pay for people's sins and their punishment, what kind of life do they receive? Jesus says it's eternal life. It's eternal life that people receive when they look to him. When we are born again spiritually, we now live forever in the kingdom of God. Being born again happens by placing your faith in the saving work of Jesus. And now this conversation is summarized so well in the next verse. The next verse says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He so loved us that he looked at us as a people, a poisoned people, a dying or dead people, and he said, they deserve that because of their sin, but in my love and my mercy, I don't want that for them. And so he sent his Son to be lifted up so that we might not perish, but live forever with him. How? How do we gain eternal life? How are we born again and enter into the kingdom of God? He says it is by placing our faith in the one and only Son of God. Right? What does John 3:16 say? How does a person move from perishing to eternal life? By placing their faith in the one and only Son of God. Bending our knee to the true King and trusting in his work, trusting in what he did when he was lifted up, and not in anything that we can do, because only in him can we receive cleansing, the forgiveness of our sins, and transformation, new life through the Spirit and his work in us. As we consider this, I want to invite all of you this morning to just bow your heads for a minute. Just close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Jesus says that ultimately, entrance into the kingdom of God is based on placing our faith in the one and only Son of God who was lifted up to pay the price for our sins, who was lifted up out of the grave to new life, and who now leads a people to new life, eternal life in him. Have you placed your faith in him? Have you trusted in him and believed in him and bowed your knee to him as the King and entered into his kingdom? To be born spiritually and enter into life in his kingdom by placing faith and trust in Jesus to save you from your sins and to follow after him as King. Have you done that? If not, cry out to him now. Jesus invites you to come and be a part of his kingdom, to place your faith and your trust in him. Cry out to him now for the forgiveness of your sins, for cleansing, and for the new life that comes by the power of his Spirit. Jesus. If you have experienced that new life in him, if you've entered into his kingdom, I want to invite you to join me as we celebrate that together, because that is what we do at this table here this morning. We celebrate what Jesus has done when he was lifted up on our behalf. We celebrate the work that he has done to cleanse us of sin and unrighteousness, to wipe it away, to blot it out. We praise him for bringing the Spirit into our lives and the transformation and renewal that God's Spirit brings to us. as we celebrate at this table what Jesus has done on our behalf. I invite you to take a moment and give God thanks, and then come to the table and take the bread that represents Jesus' body that's given for us. Take the cup that represents his blood that has been shed for us, and bring that back to your seat, and we will all take those elements together. Jesus took the bread, broke it, and gave it to his followers, said, "Eat this in remembrance of me." As the bread represents Jesus' body broken for us, the cup represents his blood shed for us. Jesus took the cup, gave it to his followers, and said, "Drink this all in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for the amazing sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. Jesus, we honor you and lift you up and exalt you because you were lifted up and you are exalted. Spirit, we thank you for the work of renewal that you are doing in our lives. Amen. Let's close our time in prayer together. Father, we're grateful for the amazing sacrifice of your Son being lifted up on our behalf. And as we go from here today, as that song says, we want to continue to worship your holy name in every setting that we go into. We want to exalt you and lift you up and just celebrate the amazing work that you have done on our behalf. Spirit, we ask that you would strengthen us for this task this week, that we might be your light, calling attention to you in every situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.